WATB Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon-coming king awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you.
1, 2, 3, 4. There's no one else that will do. You first loved me long before I first loved you. More of you, Lord, I need more of you.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and you're listening to the Watchman Broadcast. And we're just so thankful to be able to come in your home or wherever that you might be. And we're praying that we're a blessing to you. And if you enjoy our broadcast, then we'd love for you to give us an email and just let us know that you're listening or that you're enjoying it. And we have been, in the last 3 weeks, we've been looking in biblical eschatology. We've been studying. Well, we've had numerous subjects, actually, that we've been looking at, including where the Bible said nation shall rise against nation. We find out that it actually means race or tribe will rise against race or tribe. We have looked at the explosion of Islam that it has occurred in the black community here in the United States. We've examined over the past 3 weeks how that Christianity, in an attempt to demean it, Christianity is being defined by many as a white man's religion. And the alternative is being offered is Islam. And I believe that we've effectively revealed in the last 3 weeks, and if you haven't heard our broadcast, then you need to go back and listen to the archived broadcast that we have. But I believe that we can go back and look at this and establish that Islam certainly is playing a role in the last days. Islam certainly is playing a role in end-time eschatology. Now, last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 17, and then we also transitioned and went on into chapter 18, looking at Babylon the Great. And so we want to revisit, I guess this will be our last of this series on end-time eschatology. But before we close out on this series, we'd like to revisit chapter 17 and just spend a little bit of time looking at something that I think many will find very, very important. Now, if we go here to Revelation chapter 17, and I guess maybe the best way to do this is just to begin to read. And I'll try to read as quickly as possible till we get to about verse 9 or 10. But it says in verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, And I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the blood, or I saw the woman, verse 6, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore? And so anytime you see wherefore, you can kind of just change that to why. Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now I want you to notice how John, the angel, describes, and John records this, how he records what the angel says. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, last week we took a few moments and elaborated on this, or at least pointed this out. And I think this week we maybe take a little bit deeper look on this. Because again, notice how he terms this, the beast that was and is not and yet is. And when the scripture gives us that, I believe that God is giving us some clues that if we'll look and begin to just pay attention and revisit our history, that we can, I believe, come to a pretty accurate conclusion of who and what this beast is. So he says again that the beast that was and is not and yet is. In verse 9 he says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now last week we talked about this. The mountains are kingdoms, okay? The seven heads are seven mountains. And he says that the woman sits on there and there are seven kings. Now see, here we have seven kings, and naturally a kingdom has got to have a king. So we have seven kings. Now look at this. And he said, five are fallen, and one is, and when the other cometh, he must continue a short space. So let's go back here and just look for just a moment what he says. In verse 10 again, he said, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. Now, to understand this, we have to take ourselves back to over 1900 years ago and put ourselves in the position of John. When it says five are fallen, this is from John's perspective. The timeline that we're looking at is 1900 years ago at the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. Those five kingdoms are the Egyptian, and then the Assyrian, that was with Nimrod. The Babylonian is number three. The one that came after the Babylonian was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the fifth one was the Grecian Empire. And then it says five are fallen, and it says, and one yet is. Now, the one that is in existence at the time is the Roman Empire, okay? And he says again, five are fallen, and one is, and another is not yet come. So the sixth one, which is the one that yet is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, after the Grecian Empire fell, the Roman Empire came up. And so that's number six. And then it says that another one must come and continue a short space. This is the latter part of verse 10. So we had a seventh kingdom that came in. And, you know, and again, let me say this. A lot of people they want to present themselves as absolutely just all-knowing in this, and they want to come off as if what they're saying there can be no doubt. And not for any stretch do I go there. I realize and acknowledge, Paul said it, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, you know, face to face. There's some ambiguity, clearly. There's some ambiguity in what's being written. So I'm looking at just applying logic and applying history. And when I plug in Islam, because this is the thing that's really important. Islam, until the 9/11, and gave me a reason to begin to study Islam, biblical eschatology really made no sense to me. I really couldn't understand it. I knew, I would listen to the giants in it, like John Hagee. I would hear Jimmy Swaggart. I would, just so much. You had the Left Behind series, and just so many that honestly I can't even remember now, just inundated. And I'm very familiar. I know that we were looking for the 10 kingdoms to arise out of the European Union. Everybody, when I was in the 70s and the 80s, everybody just knew that it was going to come out of the European Union and looking for 10 kingdoms. But instead of 10, I think there's something like maybe near 20 or something like that. That number passed way up. And oftentimes here in the West, we want to view the Bible through a Western lens. But we have to remember that we are looking at a Jewish book written by Jewish authors, for the most part, about a Jewish Messiah. And we also have to acknowledge that all through the Old Testament, that God has declared that his eye is on Jerusalem, that God called Jerusalem the apple of his eye. Even here in Revelation, we read farther on where John saw that new Jerusalem coming down. So everything that we're looking in the scriptures, and when we're looking at geography, etc., we would be wise if we would realize that Jerusalem is the center. Everything is going to be from the perspective of standing in the city of Jerusalem. And that's that city today still holds tremendous importance and is on the news, is in our headlines virtually every day. Even now as I record this, Donald Trump is looking to take the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv and to put it in Jerusalem. And, of course, people are about to lose their minds on that. You know, and others are very excited, but others, just very distraught about it. And Jerusalem has been the center of God's focus. And prior to it being named Jerusalem, it was called Salem. And Salem was where Melchizedek, he was both king and high priest of Salem. And many of you may know this, but just in case those that don't, but Salem later became Jerusalem. And so everything that we're looking at, when we look at the scriptures, we have to look really having a Jerusalem-centered perspective, not Western. So I don't believe for one second that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. I don't believe that he's going to be a Roman Catholic. I don't believe that, and I've never really understood this, because the Bible just simply, if you take the description, especially in Revelation chapter 18, talking about Babylon the Great, made the world rich, the merchants of the earth rich. It was global trade. The Roman Catholic Church has never made the world rich, and certainly not global trade. And so when we're looking at this, and here's another thing to point out, these five kingdoms that I've brought up, they are Islamic. They're Islamic. They're Muslim countries. And so I think that when we look at this, and of course we know, for example, Jesus said that the time will come when they will kill you thinking that they do God a service. Well, that's Islam to the T. When they, before they're cutting off the heads of Christians and Jews, they're crying Allahu Akbar, Allah is great. They think they're doing God a service. They think they're doing God a service when they strap on bombs to themselves or to their children and blow up and kill innocent people. I mean, this is a religion, a doctrine, literally from the very pits of hell. And John himself said that whosoever denieth the Father and denieth the Son, or whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. And see, he went on to say he is Antichrist. Well, that's Islam. Islam denies the sonship of Jesus while at the same time denying the fatherhood of God. And John said, I believe it's in 1 John, he said, for whosoever denieth the Father and the Son, he is Antichrist. And so we're looking at the very epitome by definition of Islam and what it teaches. And so now when we look at this and putting on the lenses from an Islamic perspective, looking at the Muslim countries, because certainly, what religion today is on the minds of everyone across the world? It's Islam. Nations are scared to death, and leaders are scared to death. They don't know what to do with these Muslims. Now listen, there's a lot of good Muslims, but they're only good because they're not really following what the Quran says. And here's the danger with a Muslim. If a Muslim suddenly really becomes devout and begins to follow the practices of their prophet, Muhammad, then he's going to become dangerous. And here's another thing. Muslims can lie. So when it comes to any kind of stats regarding Islam or regarding those of the Muslim faith, you really kind of have to take it with a grain of salt and be suspect at the least, because Islam is bent on world domination. And we're going to see this here. And this is what I want to focus a little bit on. So the five have fallen. One is, and that was the Roman Empire. But then we come along and he said another one must come in the end of verse 10. And it must continue a short space. Now, I believe that seventh, and that's where we're at, number seven, I believe that seventh kingdom is the Turkish Ottoman Empire. The Turkish Ottoman Empire. We don't hear much about it today, or at least we don't really discuss a lot about it. But in all actuality, if we know what we're listening for, we actually hear it quite a bit. And because we hear this word, the caliphate, if you pay any attention to the news, if you listen, now it's sometimes they try to mask it, but you will hear that they are trying to establish what they call the caliphate. Now the caliphate is literally, right now Islam is a headless monster, but the Turkish Ottoman Empire was a Muslim empire, and Turkey was the home of the Islamic Caliphate. In 1924, the Turkish Ottoman Empire was officially defunct and done. And about 4 years later, I believe it was in 1928, there was a founding of a brand new organization called the Muslim Brotherhood. And if you watch the news at all, you hear that name. And the Muslim Brotherhood was founded for one sole purpose. Their mission statement simply is this. They want to reestablish the Islamic Caliphate. And trust me, that is exactly what they are trying to do. That is exactly what they're trying to do. And I'll be honest with you, the previous administration, Barack Obama, went a long ways in helping to do so. He really did. Now, whether it was ignorance on his part or not, I don't know. But, and you may say, well, preacher, how is it that Barack Obama, why do you say that he went a long ways in doing that? Well, because a few years ago, we had a thing there, and it started in Egypt called the Arab Spring. And we had Mubarak, who was the president of Egypt. Mubarak was, now you've got to understand this. Mubarak, the president of Egypt at the time, was a stabilizing force. Egypt was a stabilizing country. It was a stabilizing force here in the Middle East. God knows the Middle East is chaotic. But Egypt brought some stability to it. Egypt was a friend to the United States. And something extremely rare, Egypt was also a friend to Israel. I'm not saying that they were chums and buddies, but Egypt at least acknowledged Israel's right to exist. And suddenly, there's a march, there's demonstrations, they're calling for Mubarak to step down from Egypt. And our president at the time, Barack Obama, he was the one using the bully pulpit of the U.S. presidency to say and declare to the world that Mubarak must step down. Now those at the time, now listen to me, those that were organizing this coup and calling for Mubarak's deposal, they were members of the Muslim Brotherhood. It was the Muslim Brotherhood that was organizing this and the marches. Once Mubarak was deposed, then they went to Libya. They're in Libya. They called for Gaddafi to come out of it, and Muammar Gaddafi was shocked. Now, let me say this. At the time, I can remember, of course, you know, Democrats are good. Republicans, they'll just kill each other in public execution in front of the masses. But Democrats, they have more finesse than that, and they walk more in lockstep. You just don't see the Democrats turning on each other like the Republicans do. And but the Democrats, there was murmuring going on whenever Obama was saying that Mubarak had to step down, because the Democrats, many of the Democratic leaders, were questioning why. Because Mubarak was that stabilizing force, that he was an ally to the United States. What possibly could be the motive to have Mubarak to step down? What possibly could be the motive? Certainly not the well-being of the United States, because Mubarak wasn't causing the U.S. any problems. He was bringing stability to the U.S. He was actually helping the U.S. He was friendly. He was an ally to the U.S. So what possibly could be the motive? So there was some murmuring going on underneath, because no one understood Barack Obama's motives. And I'll be honest with you, to this day, I've never heard anyone on the news explain why that Obama was calling for a president that was causing no issues, calling him to step down. Now, I believe that I know the answer to that. I believe the answer is obvious once you plug in the fact that President Obama claimed that he was a Christian, but Jeremiah Wright's church, to be all honest with you, was anything but Christian. Jeremiah Wright, very sympathetic to the Nation of Islam. He had speakers of the Nation of Islam speaking there. He traveled at times and places with Louis Farrakhan, which is the head of the Nation of Islam. And, you know, the famous clip that was played when Obama was running for president, not God bless America, but God damn America. I mean, that for 20 years, and this man married Barack and Michelle Obama. And this is what he said under, we served the president, or we had a president that went to a church that hated America. And the pastor hated America. The pastor blamed all the world's ills on America. And listen, birds of a feather flock together, so I don't care what comes out of your mouth. If you're running around and keeping company with these people, then you agree with these people. If you don't agree with them and they're offending you, trust me, especially among the liberal Democrats, baby, if you offend them, boy, they come out and march and hit the streets and call for you to be killed or something. I mean, it's just nuts. And so Obama, he was a farce. He was a fake. Nothing really Christian about him. I challenge you to find anything positive that Barack Obama said about Christianity. Oh man, he lavished all kinds of glowing praise on Islam every time he could bring the subject up. But when it came to Christianity, all he could tell, for example, he told the world that we are not a Christian nation. Then he turned around later and he says that if you consider the number of Muslims in our country, that we would be a large Muslim country. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. But nonetheless, while he threw Christianity under the bus, Barack Obama embraced Islam. And let me say this, because it just needs to be said. Shame on you if you voted for that man. Shame on you if you voted for that man because of his skin color. If you voted for a man simply because of his skin color, you are a racist. Pure and simple. If you voted for that man because of his skin color, and that was the only reason you voted for him, I'm sorry, baby, but you are a racist and you need to get saved. You need, preacher, man, you're talking straight. You know what? I think it's time somebody ought to. It's time somebody ought to. If you're going into the ballot box and you're pulling the lever for someone that stands, that's diametrically opposed on the platform that they have, diametrically opposed to everything that the Word of God stands for, you have made a covenant with that ungodly league, and you are partly to blame. Now let's just be real. And you can turn me off right now, and I really don't care if you do. If that upsets you, then you don't want the truth nohow. But listen to me. If you did vote for him, there's good news about this. You can repent and go on, but you need to learn from your mistakes. Stop being a racist. God's not caring about what skin color that we are, and we shouldn't be either. And it's just the truth. But anyway, Barack Obama hurt the United States in so many ways, in so many ways. Listen to me. Barack Obama was born, according to him, he was born to a Muslim father. Now, there was something about his mother. She seemed to like these Muslim men, because even after her and Obama's father divorced, then she turns around and she marries another Muslim. Obama lived for a number of years in Muslim countries as a boy. Barack Obama said that the call to prayer, the Muslim call to prayer, he said that was a beautiful sound. Oh my God. Listen, only a Muslim sympathizer can think that's beautiful. It's hideous sounding. I just tried to give you a little, example of it. Feeling a little bit crazy today. But nonetheless, there's nothing pretty about that. Yet, to him, he thought that was one of the most beautiful sounds on earth. Now listen to me. Christian don't have that viewpoint. Barack Obama knows about Islam. He was raised up in Islam. He definitely was a Muslim sympathizer. And Barack Obama, listen to me. And in the Middle East, there are things that symbols that mean something to them that here in the West we're completely oblivious to. For example, when George W. Bush was speaking and that one man got up and threw his shoes at George Bush, the West is looking and thinking, man, what's this lunatic throwing his shoes at the President of the United States? And we're thinking that he's some deranged individual. But in Islamic circles, in the Middle Eastern culture, throwing your shoes at someone is a sign of incredible hatred of the individual. It's a huge insult. It's meant as a huge insult. And here in the West, we didn't think much about it. We didn't think much about it at all. But I guarantee you this, Barack Obama knew what that meant. And there's a picture of Obama when he was sitting. And listen to me. And Barack Obama controlled all of the pictures. The Associated Press, the AP, complained about this during his presidency because most presidents allowed photographers, AP photographers, to follow them, take pictures or whatever. Not Obama. Barack Obama controlled the pictures. Any picture you've seen of Barack Obama in White House settings was given out by Obama himself because they were Obama's photographers. The Associated Press had no access to him. And so there was a picture that was published of Barack Obama on the phone with Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel. And in that picture, Barack Obama has his feet up on the desk, and the photographer is positioned in such a way that he's taking a picture looking at the soles of the president's feet as they're on the desk as he's talking to the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. In Islamic circles, that was an incredible slam against the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. That was an incredible insult. And listen, it sent a story. It told a story. Muslim newspapers, Islamic newspapers in Islamic countries had that picture and they celebrated it. And again, here in the West, we didn't know what was going on. We thought Obama was just hanging out and being cool with his feet on the desk. But he knew what he was doing. That picture he staged, and the photographer took that picture, and Barack Obama, a man who very well knows in extreme detail the culture of Muslim nations, and knowing that this would be viewed as an incredible insult against the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu allowed this to be published, and that picture went across the world. But we're getting ready to go and take a commercial break. We will be right back. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and you are listening to the show that absolutely we don't hold back on controversy. We deal with it. And this is the Watchman Broadcast, and we will be right back.
Hello, bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org.
Well, praise the Lord. We're back, and this is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You are listening to the Watchman Broadcast. And so we're talking about recent events on history's timeline of President Barack Obama. And why was I talking about the president? Why was I mentioning Obama and Jeremiah Wright, etc.? For this reason right here. Going back, prior to the break, we discussed the Arab Spring. We talked about the deposing of the president of Egypt, Mubarak, followed later by the Libyan leader. And when we got rid of him, Muammar Gaddafi was confused as to why that President Barack Obama was calling for his ouster as well. I remember when all of that was going on, they said that that he had actually contacted President Obama and called him son. And Gaddafi was telling him, son, I'm for you. Why are you calling for me to be deposed? And again, we were wondering that as well. In the 80s, actually in the 70s, you know, when you look at the leader there of Libya, Gaddafi, he was a problem. But in all honesty, whenever Ronald Reagan was elected president, it didn't take him but a matter of hours to shut Gaddafi down. And Gaddafi became a silent paper tiger. You didn't hear nothing about him. You had, I believe it was the bombing of Pan Am, Lockerbie, Scotland, I believe it was, if I remember correctly, that he was responsible for. But the Libyan leader had paid, as I understood, had paid millions in reparations to the families of those that was killed on that plane. And so Muammar Gaddafi was not an issue. He was causing no trouble and hadn't caused trouble in several decades for the United States. And again, he was trying to be an ally to the U.S. or at least, you know, stay quiet, etc. And he was confused, called the president Obama's son. But Obama called for him to be removed. Now, and the poor people of Iran thought that this is their time. Now, let me make this clear. In both cases of Egypt and with Libya, the Muslim Brotherhood was the one that was organizing all these marches and calling for the ouster of the leader. But with Iran, nothing could be farther from the truth. The people there, it was actually a grassroots movement from people in Iran who thought, I mean, after all, President Obama had used the bully pulpit of the U.S. Presidency to call for the deposing of the other leaders because people were marching and calling for them to be removed. And so they began to march, and they wanted Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, they wanted him to be removed, and the Ayatollah Khomeini, they wanted him to be removed, which is the ultimate leader there in Iran. But surprisingly, Barack Obama was silent. Now, Libya and Egypt was no problem. They weren't enemies to the U.S., yet Obama was calling for the removal of the leadership there. But when it comes to Iran, Iran's a sworn enemy of not only the United States, but of also of Israel. And so when the people that had a grassroots swell and they began to march and call for the ouster of the leadership from the Ayatollah Khomeini to Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, President Obama was eerily silent. Fact. Was eerily silent. And the people of Iran were confused, and listen, the wrath of the Iranian leadership fell on these people. They were slaughtered, and the President of the United States said and did absolutely nothing. Did absolutely nothing. So what was his motives? As President of the United States, his motives should certainly be to the well-being of this country, but the deposing of both the leadership of Libya and Egypt was certainly not to our best interest. But yet at the same time, having the Ayatollah Khomeini and having Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, both of them sworn enemies to the U.S., to be deposed would have certainly been to our advantage. Yet Obama, as I said previously, was silent and did nothing. So what was his motives? Well, I think that the motives clearly is not the best interest of the United States, so what would it be? Well, if we plug in Islam, and if we plug in what I began to talk about at the very beginning of the program, and that is the Islamic Caliphate, then suddenly it makes sense. Because the Muslim Brotherhood was calling for the deposing of both Mubarak and of Gaddafi because they were rather secular Muslims. They didn't live and use their position to really advance the cause of Islam. They, was kind of self-serving and it wasn't their goal to try to impose religion, Islam specifically, on the rest of the world. And so the Muslim Brotherhood wanted them out. They wanted them out because what was the Muslim Brotherhood's purpose? What was their founding? To reestablish the Islamic Caliphate that was located in Turkey, right in the Turkish Ottoman Empire, which, as I said prior, was a Muslim, it was an Islamic empire. And so their purpose is to reestablish the caliphate. Well, lo and behold, they call for the ouster, and Barack Obama did as well, calls for the ouster of two men in Islamic nations that really wasn't trying to advance the cause of Islam, that really seemed, at least, publicly, to care less about an Islamic caliphate. But when it come to Iran, Iran's another story altogether. Iran, a sworn enemy of the United States, but Iran is wanting the establishment, the reestablishment of the Islamic caliphate. And Barack Obama was eerily silent as the people called for his deposing. So why? Well, I think that logically you have to say that Barack Obama's goals was to advance the cause of Islam, was to advance the cause of Islamic caliphate. Listen, very sympathetic towards it. Say he's not a Muslim if you want, but he's definitely a Muslim sympathizer. And I could prove that point with absolute clarity just by revisiting some video clips that you can find on YouTube of his love affair in his speeches with Islam. Now, so what does all that have to do with here in Revelation 17? Well, first off, let me also say this. Waleed Shobat, listening to Islamic television, exposed that Malik Obama, President Obama's half-brother, was the chief financial architect to the Muslim Brotherhood. Oh, isn't that convenient? And so he's the chief financial architect to the Muslim Brotherhood. And Malik Obama, you know, Obama had a lot of half-brothers, but Malik Obama was not one of those distant half-brothers that he had nothing to do with. Malik Obama was actually the best man in Barack and Michelle's wedding. And he was also the best man in one of Malik's wedding. Of course, Malik being Muslim has got, I think, about three or four wives. But he was in one of those wedding ceremonies. Barack Obama, the former president of the United States, was the best man for his half-brother Malik Obama, who just happened to be, according to Waleed Shobat and according to Egyptian television, was the chief financial architect to the Muslim Brotherhood. And there are all kinds of pictures that you can find on the internet if you want to search of Malik Obama actually in the Oval Office in the White House. He came and visited the White House often. Malik Obama had President Obama's ear. All right. Listen, man, we have betrayal going on in this country like you would not believe. And if anybody said anything, they were immediately deemed racist. Well, listen, you call me racist all you want to. God knows my heart. I'm just going to tell you what the truth is. And your name calling isn't going to impact me either way. Because I'm going to stand and be judged by him. So if we look here and we see in verse 11, he said, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Here's where I wanted to get to. This eighth kingdom, the kingdom of the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. He's the eighth kingdom. Okay. And it says, and he is of the seven. Now, that could be interpreted in several ways, that this eighth kingdom is a composite of the seven prior kingdoms. But I think that a more accurate understanding is that the eighth kingdom is actually from the seventh kingdom, which, if I'm right, would be the Turkish Ottoman Empire. And the eighth kingdom, if I'm correct, and I believe that I absolutely am, the empire of the beast then would be the reestablishment of the Islamic Caliphate. Because I believe, with no uncertain terms, I believe that the Christian Antichrist is the Muslim Mahdi. Matter of fact, Muslims do too. They won't, inadvertently, they do. And this is what I mean. In Revelation chapter 6, as I talked about last week, you have the white horse rider. many, especially in times past, thought that this was talking about Jesus. It's obviously not Christ, because this is the first seal that's opened. And this white horse rider has a crown on his head, but he has a bow in his hand. Not a sword, but he has a bow, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, in case you've not been listening, and this may be your first broadcast, Islam can be viewed accurately as a Christian cult. And what I mean by that, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, etc., it's not necessarily a standalone religion, but in fact was birthed to try with Muhammad. The same was with Joseph Smith, to really kind of to restore the church. Muhammad claimed that the angel Gabriel was the one that called him and told him that he was a prophet, that visited him and told him he was a prophet, etc. And so if you got a Quran, and I have a Quran, and I've studied the Quran and studied about it for a number of years, but if you study the Quran, you find quickly that in it, it will call out Jews and Christians, or sometimes will lump us together and call us the people of the book. Islam is concerned about Christianity. It's concerned about Judaism. Now, the book itself, to me, was rather incoherent as I tried to read it. It was just, give you an example. It would say, Allah forbids you to do such and such, but whosoever does that, then Allah has mercy, and blah, blah, blah. So it would have these commands, but then a lot of times immediately following it, would basically just remove the teeth. For example, people can claim that, and rightly so, that the Quran would forbid sex slaves, but then it immediately follow that prohibition and say, but if you have them, that Allah is merciful and basically all is well. So the prohibition is meaningless. And so it's just kind of incoherent in that sense. I mean, just nothing like the scriptures, nothing like the Bible. But in Islam, because that it really is a spinoff from Christianity, they look at the Bible as corrupted text. But there's one passage at least that they view as being uncorrupted. And that was where I was talking about there in Revelation 6 concerning the white horse rider. And they will tell you, many of them will tell you, that that is their Islamic Mahdi. That's the Mahdi that they're looking to come. We kind of call it the Mahdi. If you talk to them, they'll call him the Mahdi. So if you hear the Mahdi, that's what they're meaning. But so there in Scripture, they're saying, hey, Revelation 6, that white horse rider is our Mahdi that we're looking to come, but yet at the same time, Christian scholars are looking at that and saying, that is the Antichrist. So immediately, you've got the Antichrist figure in Christianity being identified as the coming Mahdi in Islam. Wow. I think that's important. I think that's very important. And so we have to take them at their word. So they're looking for this Mahdi, and this Mahdi is going to be Muhammad, and he's going to be the eighth kingdom, and he's going to establish the Islamic Caliphate, which now makes perfect sense when it talks about the beast that was and is not and yet is, because we're looking at something this Caliphate disappeared, but it's going to reappear, but it's never went away fully. The beast that was is not and yet is. And this eighth kingdom is of the seven. Something to think about. And so we're going to go ahead and really kind of bring this to a close. Chew on it. Study on it. You don't have to agree with me, but I think if you look at it and examine the scriptures fairly, I think that you have to admit that there's a lot of uncanny similarities that I think, when you put them all together, and I won't rehash the stuff that we've did in the last 3 weeks because we've more than covered that. So this is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You have been listening to the Watchman broadcast. Thank you so much. Next week, we will begin a whole nother subject matter. And until then, We pray that God will richly bless you. Amen.